Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight to study the Scriptures and to look at this section from the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray for wisdom and grace and understanding as we look at your Word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about Lord's Day number 46, which has to do with the preface to the Lord's Prayer, questions 120 and 121. But before that, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, the first six verses. No, let's just do verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Okay, so what we're looking at is questions 120 and 121. Question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be the ground of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 121, why is there added, who art in heaven? Answer, that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God and may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. Let me read that answer from the traditional text that's used, because I don't know if it's only me, but it confuses me that answer that's in Williamson's study guide. Here's the way it goes in the traditional text of it. Answer to 121, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Okay, to me, that's clearer than that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God. It doesn't say the same thing. And it puzzled me when I looked at it. I thought, that doesn't sound like what we mentioned on Sunday, and it really doesn't. So I prefer the profession traditional text here, lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. That's really what we're getting at this particular point. All right, so let's look at the questions then on page 214 as we talk about this. What has to exist before we can pray a prayer acceptable to God?
Faith.
Faith, okay. And what he points out here is that this faith is what unites us to Christ, and therefore what we're talking about, in order to be able to pray a prayer that's acceptable to God, we have to have faith, which brings us into a proper relationship with God. So ultimately, we have to have that proper relationship with God in order to be able to pray. Van der Groei goes on and on at the end of his section. He's got about three or four pages where he addresses unbelievers and says, how dare you pray this prayer if you do not believe in Christ, because you are mocking and blaspheming God. You cannot pray this prayer properly.
And it says elsewhere that it's an abomination.
Yeah, yeah. It does. So, in other words, this prayer can only truly be prayed by those who have faith in Christ, or Christians who have a relationship with God that's been established by God himself. And so that's part of the answer that we're looking at. It's the most important aspect of that answer. Is God the Father of all men? Explain your answer. Yes and no. I had a philosophy professor in college who was famous for saying, yes and no. And he would never commit himself on anything. But the answer to this question actually is yes and no. Now, so let's talk about the yes and let's talk about the no. What's the yes part of it? Go ahead, Lisa. Okay, all right. In that sense, as Creator, God is the Father of all creatures. And so in that simple sense, if you only meant God is the Creator of all of mankind, and therefore He is the Father of all of mankind. And sometimes what goes along with this is, are we all brothers? And in the sense that we are all created as human beings, we are all created in the image of God. In that sense only, we are brothers. But there is a no to this. So what's the no part of it?
Spiritually.
Spiritually. Okay, spiritually. God is only the Father of the elect who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other relationship to this is that therefore only Christians are brothers. We are not brothers with, in the spiritual sense, with those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the yes has to do with God as Creator, but the no has to do with God as Redeemer. God is the one who has elected his people and redeemed us in Christ. And so
you mean God doesn't love us all equally and has a wonderful plan for all our lives?
Just as, okay. Noah might have said, as the cartoon goes, where he's standing on the deck of the ark, which, you know, there wasn't necessarily a deck like that, but looking at the people that are drowning in the waves and saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a false statement. It sounds great, and back in the 60s and 70s, people loved to say that, but there are, like that as an example, and many other places where you've got God does love His creation, but not necessarily everyone in a saving relationship to Christ. Okay. What are the three essentials of true prayer that are taught by the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer? The three essentials of true prayer.
It's about childlike reverence and trust.
Okay. All right.
And fear of the Lord. Well, that's part of the awe.
Yeah. So he used the word awe, and he used the word trust, and childlike, of course. Okay. All right, so those things are, there's trust, and there's awe, and basically faith, relationship to God. Okay. Which of these elements is evidently lacking in the Hollywood actress's example that he gave here?
She didn't know who God was.
She had no fear. Yeah, she had no fear of God. Okay, so there's a proper and reverential spiritual fear that we're to have of God. I had a friend when I was in college who approached this actresses, the only thing you really say is blasphemy, essentially, because he felt himself to be so familiar with God that God was a big buddy, that, you know, put your arm around God and just kind of, you know, let's go get a brew, you know, and that kind of thing. And this was just, I hadn't been a Christian long, but this, and even before I became a believer, it really just kind of, you know, what's going on here with this attitude? So God is not the man upstairs. He's not a big buddy and so forth. We're not to treat him as common in any way. We are to have at all times a holy reverence and awe. And his illustration of what happened with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, or Isaiah in the temple, or you name any prophet who actually comes into contact with God is not buddy-buddy with God. It's generally what happens when men encounter God in a vision or a dream or in whatever it happens to be, God reveals himself to them, is men fall on their face before God because we recognize instantly he is holy, I am not, I am undone, and I ought to die. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. So we've got we haven't got a leg to stand on to treat God with this buddy attitude. And that's, so there has to be, there always is an awe, there always is a reverence, there always is a fear when anyone approaches God in a proper way. Okay, so that was her attitude, was this wrong idea, and Ellis was right. She didn't know God at all, or she wouldn't have talked of God in that particular way. Which of these elements is missing in Roman Catholic prayers that are offered through Mary or the saints?
Okay.
So what did you get? What was he saying? What was his critique of why Roman Catholics pray to God through Mary? What was his critique?
He's too far above, and he's not approachable, and you have to have some conduit to get to him. And since Mary's human and she's already there, you pray to her, and then she gets his ear.
Yeah.
She's favored, highly favored among
Yes. women. Okay. Okay, so he didn't use the two terms. He could have used the two theological terms, transcendence and immanence. Transcendence means he's far off. Immanence means he's right here. And what's happening with Roman Catholics is they're seeing him as so far off, it's almost like Allah. You can't really get there. You have to have a human being, and they go to Mary because of really bad theology. And they figure Mary can twist Jesus's ear, and Jesus has a direct pipeline to the Father, and therefore you can get things done kind of by manipulation. It's sort of like Christian mafia. It all depends on who you know and whose arm you can twist. Sorry about that. So the actress's view was the wrong view of God's immanence. He's so close that he's buddy-buddy, but he's not God. And the Roman Catholic view is he's so far off that we can't really approach him because he's so different. Therefore, we need this human being or these human beings who can plead for us. Now, the answer, does it even go in here? In contrast, describe the two aspects of a proper ad. Now, okay, wait a minute. Before we get to that, the answer to this is, yes, we do need an intermediary, a mediator, but Scripture tells us that in Jesus Christ we have that mediator, and so he is the only mediator between God and man. Why? Because he has both of these aspects, immanence and transcendence. He is God, and therefore, as far as his godhood goes, he is everywhere, and he is man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he had our nature. He took upon himself our nature. He can understand everything that we undergo, and therefore he can intercede for us because he understands us better than anybody else could. So rather than having to go through a sinner like Mary or any other sinner who is a Roman Catholic saint, we go through Christ, who was sinless, who yet still understands all that we undergo. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay. Yes, the Holy Spirit does too. When it comes to prayer, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be able to pray things that are accurately the will of God. And so even if we ourselves do not know what the will of God is, the Holy Spirit is able to pray for us when we just cry out in perplexity or confusion or desperation or whatever. The Holy Spirit is able to take whatever that cry is and express it to God in a way that is acceptable to God according to his holy will. Okay. Number six, in contrast to these, describe the two aspects of a proper attitude in prayer.
On trust.
Okay. All right. Exactly. So we have awe for God as God, and we have trust for Him as a Heavenly Father, knowing that He loves us better than any earthly human being could ever possibly love us.
We can cry out, Abba, Father, which mm-hmm. I think means daddy.
It does. It does. It's a very. It's Abba was the familial term that was used by children in the family speaking with their father. There are lots of languages that have pronouns and other verb forms that are used when you're talking to somebody that you're very closely related to or very friendly with, and then others that you use in a formal situation. Now, English doesn't do that at all, and so sometimes it seems to be a little bit strange for us. French and German both do that. They have familiar pronouns, and then they have these formal pronouns. And in French in particular, often there is almost a ceremony when you finally have reached a point where you as an inferior are speaking to a superior, and that superior finally is ready to let you into the inner circle so that you can address him like daddy, then it's almost like there's a ceremony. And from that point on, you address that person intimately. But don't you dare do it otherwise. I made a mistake one time of using a pronoun with a man that I thought had gotten to know well enough, and he looked at me like I had slammed the door in his face. And I realized, whoops, I just really stepped in it. But when it comes to God, we both have the intimate relationship through Christ. He tells us to call God Father. And we have also the relationship of God as God, the awe and the fear and the reverence. And so those two things have to be balanced when we're talking about God in prayer or in any other relationship with God. All right. Now, question number one, study question. How is it possible to view God both as the Almighty, before whom we are to come with awe, and as a loving Father to whom we may come with all our burdens and needs? Anything anybody want to add to? We kind of talked around on this already. Anybody want to add anything to this?
Kind of like a child with a parent. Okay. I mean, if you think about it, if a parent is being a parent, you know, and saying do this, this, and this, the child does it without, you know, arguments, hopefully.
Right.
But then at other times, the child can climb in parent's lap and, you know, just snuggle up next to them.
Right.
Without being afraid of being cast back to the floor.
Right. Right.
We just need to comprehend that we've received an adoption as sons.
Right. Yeah. And that God treats us as He treats His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so He sees us in Christ. He treats us the same way He treats Christ, and therefore we have this close relationship to Him. Although, we always remember that our relationship with the Father is always one of adoption in that sense. There is still a category distinction between Christ and us, where He told, for example, Mary in the garden, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And so there's this distinction He's making between His relationship to God and the Father and our relationship to God and the Father. It's close, but it's not identical. And so we don't become gods, and though we partake of many things that have to do with the divine nature, we do not become little gods. And I'm not going to get off on Jehovah's or Mormons, any of that kind of stuff. Is it really true that God will give us anything we ask for? Provide scripture proof for your answer.
Kenneth Hagin says he will.
Yeah, okay.
He does answer.
Kenneth Hagin. Yeah. And many others.
Kenneth
Copeland's another one.
Yeah. Yeah, there are a number of fellows out there and gals who consider themselves to be prophets and who will tell you falsely that God will always give you everything you ask for. Exactly. And that's not what Scripture teaches. God will always answer. You're right about that. God will always answer. The thing that they don't like to admit is that sometimes that answer is no. That there is a reason for it to be no. And the reason always has to do with our good and God's glory. So if His answer is no, it's because He intends to do something other than what we've asked in order to, that would be a greater blessing than what we want.
John 5:14 is a good one. We ask according to His will.
Yeah, He hears us.
He gives what we ask for.
Yeah, He always hears us. He always answers when we ask according to His will. But sometimes we ask amiss, as James says, because we want it to spend it on ourselves. God, you know, let me win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes and I'll tithe, you know, that kind of thing. And a person can even say that intending that, but God knows whether or not we can handle such a thing. And we might end up being like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, I was reading just recently, went through the life and death of Hezekiah. And the study notes in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible hold Hezekiah up in very good honor and esteem and say that his prayer at the end was not a prayer of selfishness. But he was crying out to the Lord to spare him, and that God did hear the prayer, and it wasn't a selfish prayer. The problem was what happened after God healed Hezekiah. And I always thought it was a sinful blunder. They seemed to think it was just a blunder, but it wasn't necessarily sinful when he showed all of the treasury to the inhabitants of, to the emissaries who had come from Babylon. That, you know, they shouldn't have done that. Plus, he fathered a son during that time period who was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. Or Judah, the kingdom of Judah at that particular point. But one of the worst kings that ever happened. Notice he lived 15 more years, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he assumed the throne. So he was conceived and born during that time period after Hezekiah was healed. So while there was blessing on Hezekiah, and evil did not come upon him in his day, in one sense, what happened there was, because he did not accept the will of God, one of the worst kings ever to come to the throne came to the throne. What am I saying? I'm not sure, other than the fact that if God says, hey, your time's up, get your affairs in order, I'm not sure I would argue. Okay. So, God can answer our prayers. God does answer our prayers. God answers our prayers according to His holy will, and sometimes His answer is no, or wait, or something else. It is not always identically what we pray for, although it can be. It can be. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look at the opening of the Lord's Prayer, to look at the fact that You are our Father, that You are our Father in heaven. And therefore, we come to You with fear and with awe, with respect, but also with love, a family love, because You have extended love to us in Christ Your Son. We thank You that You've adopted us, that we are Your children, and that we are heirs together with Christ, and all of these things come by Your mercy and Your grace to us. And there's nothing here we could have earned. There's nothing that we deserve. But all of this comes simply because of Your almighty love. And so we pray that we might live in the light of the love of Christ all the days of our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.